Thank you, Jesus. What God does in our lives, you guys, is a process that brings us to a place that we can have real confidence in Him. A real voice, a real relationship, a real sense of belonging. Everything less than that won't work, because the thing that you're on is a journey to a cross. That's what Christianity is. Men like to make it the idea is we have enough ice cream socials that you're just going to be so happy with our ice cream that you won't even bother to notice whether or not we're preaching to you about the stuff that's going on. But there are those people who God has brought into this realization that we are coming indeed to the last days. I think even the world's talking about it fairly clear. They don't know what they're talking about, but they are talking about the last days. And the first thing that we understand as Christians is that our last days are going to be a great transformation. Because our last days is when God transfers the church from a many-membered body into a single body. And then that which is perfect has come. Because the Bible said, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. He said, we know in part. We prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. You don't need to move in the gifts if everyone is hearing the voice of God. When Paul was being called by God to go to Rome, and he's going to be bound, he's going to spend years in prison, incarcerated. Every church he went to knew he was going to be bound. Every church he started told him, this man is going to go up to Jerusalem and be bound. And they were thinking that they were going to persuade Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They were not going to persuade Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They were telling him, we're ready for you to go to Jerusalem. Because they could hear from God what was going to happen to him. If one person can hear the voice. That's why when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do men say you are? The Sunday school teacher. All right, that was it. Rowdy Sunday school teachers. You can't pay them enough. So, but the great thing is, you guys, God has to bring us to a place that we recognize that it takes a revelation to recognize God. And Peter said, well, you're the Christ. You're the Christ. And when he had that voice, Jesus told him, okay, you guys, I'm going to go up and be crucified. I'm going to be gone. I'm out of here. Who wanted him to leave? Nobody. Nobody wanted him to leave. But if Peter could hear the voice of God, then God was still among them. You see? Because you're not on a journey. The Bible, they talk about the Bible being a road map. The Bible's really a conversation. It's a love letter from Christ to his bride. But it's not a map, because you don't need a map. He's going to walk with you. He don't give you a map. He can walk you in the dark. I've had God walk me through lots of just in the dark. I had no idea what was coming. I had no idea what was going on. I had no idea where I was even at. Except he was walking me, and I could hold to his unchanging hand, and I was glad he was there. You've had that same experience, no doubt. So he knows how to bring us to such a place as that. There's been this war against God's plan, his will, and his fellowship divine. The temple that God erected in Israel was just a curtain. Am I right? It's just skins. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was. Just skins. And the great thing about him doing that is that he indwelt me and you. So from the very beginning, he wanted you and I to understand. They took that tent that Moses built in the wilderness and they took it to a place called Shiloh. And the name Shiloh means he whose it is. How's that for a description? He whose it is. So they took this tabernacle to Shiloh. And that's because what that tabernacle was a place that God met with his people. It was always called, the tabernacle was always called the place of meeting. That's what it meant, the place of meeting. And you guys, that's what God intended was for us to meet. Now, you can meet with me and I'm a preacher. That's still not meeting with Him. And I could prepare you to do that and then you'd always need me. And who doesn't love that kind of stuff? Except it wouldn't really prepare you. But if I can take you to His voice, you can see it working in me. And you know that I'm telling you the truth because I tell you that something is coming and it does indeed come. Then you realize, well, that had to have been God. That had to have been something that God said. I was in a service, saw a vision of the cursed, Soviet submarine blowing up, the nuclear submarine blowing up. And God spoke to me. Clinton was president. And God said, if President Clinton is using American money to build the Soviet arsenal right now, there will be a nuclear submarine explosion. And 5 people will be killed. One of them will be an Israeli. And they'll all be at least diplomatic post or higher political people. Now, that happened. And it was years later. He was almost ready to leave office. God didn't tell me that submarine would blow up while he was in office. God just told me it would blow up. But it made an earthquake. It shook the earth. Kind of explosion they had in that submarine. And Rabin, the Prime Minister of Israel, was killed. Yitzhak Rabin. So this is exactly what God said came to pass. And I couldn't have made that come to pass. That wasn't something that I can do. But the voice of God can talk. And when the voice of God tells you something, it is thus saith the Lord. And that's what God has done down through the ages. We've had times that the Spirit and presence of God has dealt with these things and talked to us about what's going on in people's lives. And that's a relief that God knows what's happening. So we cannot hide from it. We can't pretend it doesn't exist. The reality is that God knows what's happening in us. And I want you to know that. I want you to believe that. If you believe it, you will walk in a fear about God. I've had people tell me things that weren't true. And I knew they weren't telling me the truth because the Spirit and presence of God had showed me something before we ever came to that moment. And they thought they could lie. And it'd be okay. They could deceive me. It'd be all right. Ain't happening. God don't tell me everything. And you might pull shenanigans on me. That'd be all right. Because this isn't a truth or dare thing. This isn't I'm better than you. This isn't a, hey, I'm going to catch you thing. It isn't that. If you choose to do that, you can choose to do it. But the problem is when you do it, you deceive yourself. Because then you believe that God doesn't know. And the truth is He does know. And so that's what we want, you guys. I want that understanding. I want you to know that the voice of God is that real. That He tells us those things. That He speaks to us that clearly. And He does this all the time. It's the kind of God He is. And He intends to teach you that you can hear His voice as clear. That you can understand what it is that is happening. I've had people call me and tell me, you know, somebody's rushed to the hospital. Doesn't look like they're going to live. And I've told them, actually, God didn't tell me they were going to die. So now I'm puzzled. I'm going to go to prayer, but God didn't tell me they would die. So as bad as this looks right now, I believe that God is saying this isn't going to happen because God tells us when these things are getting that bad. He's done that for years in this church. We've known things that God wanted us to know. Somebody's getting ready to step into eternity. Somebody's going to step into glory. And it's a precious thing that God gives us information because then when something comes up and there's a crisis, it's like, you know what? I have nothing from God. Greg said that the other day. His baby had a fever of 105. I guess I can call him a baby. But he knew that God hadn't told him that this was going to trend worse. An expectation that God would talk about the issues. It has to start with someone who really does know that God talks. And that's what you and I want. I want to walk that walk. But he also talks these things. Michael Schneider, his mom, he moved into a house with some guys when he was going to college in McCook. His mom had a dream about the things that were going on in that house. She actually tried to call him. He didn't answer his phone. She went out and sat in front of the house. He came out the door and there's his mother sitting in the car. She lives, you know, 30-some miles away, 40 miles away. It's like my mother's sitting here. Oh, okay. She said, you're going to move out of this house. You're going to move out of this house. God told me that there's stuff going on in that house. You're not going to be part of it. You're moving out of it. He said, well, Mom, I just paid the lease. She goes, nah, you're going to move out of that house. And he obeyed her. Because you know why? Because in these years that preceded that, God told her things that were getting ready to happen. God gave her a dream about the church that they were going to have in LaSalle. These guys went from Stratton, Nebraska to LaSalle, Colorado for church 200 and some miles Sunday morning. How would you like to go 200 and some miles every Sunday morning? I mean, that's like twice as far as 150 miles. And some of you come 150 miles, but here's the deal. She had a dream that God described that building so perfectly. It had a long, narrow stair up to the top. It was a hotel. That place came available. And the brother came and talked to me and said, do you think we ought to buy it? No, the house he'd been living in for years in Estes Park, Colorado. The man from Nebraska owned it, called him, said, brother. Or he didn't call him brother, but he said, I'm going to no longer rent my house to you because we're going to move into it. We're going to remodel it and move into it. So you've got to find another place to live. At the same time, they found this building. And at the same time, they needed a place to have church. And he needed a place to live. And they'd had a dream that described this building so exact, even I knew it was there. See how God works? And they bought that building. And they had church. And God blessed. I got a picture. Where's my picture of that church? It's up at my house? No. I call it the good, the bad, and the ugly. I will never say that again. That was a rascal church. A redeemed church. Am I right? God took those rascals and redeemed them. How about us? You knew where I was headed with that. I was like, well. That's right, because a lot of them moved here. High five to the Sunday school teacher. Yeah, that's right. God knows how to do those kinds of things. But you guys, what God did is set that place in motion. And He knows how to do that. And from that came this fruitfulness. And he had church in Colorado, and he preached to people. He shined a light. He let everybody know this is what's going on. And he did a great work there. That's what God knows how to do. And he used us as Christians to touch the world. And that's what you want in your life. It's what he was doing there in LaSalle. But he brought that place to a place of obedience where those people understood, you know what? God knows how to talk. God knows how to talk. Donna, her nieces had disappeared. They were actually being cared for by a man whose mind wasn't right. I mean, he was really out of his mind. They were living in a broken-down Volkswagen in Montana. If you're going to live in a broken-down Volkswagen, you mean Florida. He wouldn't let them go to school. And the reason he wouldn't let them go to school is because if you have things to tell, you can't let a child out of the house. And God spoke to her and said, I want you to go get those kids. She did not know where they were. They had an old address because the woman would write her mom and say, would you send me money? And this is a true story. And this woman had been praying because she needed a miracle in her body, and she got the Holy Ghost. Go figure. She got so serious with God, she needed a physical healing in her body that nothing but God touching her could do. And man, she took it to God. She took it to God. She took it to God. And she got filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, she called me. You could tell she had been in the upper room. You could tell that Pentecost had come down. I could hear that mighty rushing wind. God told her, you go get those kids. You go get those girls. She rented a vehicle, because she didn't have a vehicle to drive, and she headed out for Montana with an old address that was months old. And when she got to where a road parted that she was going to go the wrong direction, a phone rang in her van, and it was her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law said, I just got a phone call from my daughter, and this is where she's at. She needs me to send her some money. Now, this woman is just at a crossroads. She's not very many minutes, and she's going to take the wrong road to nowhere. And the phone rings in her van. And the God who knew where she was headed, who told her to go, told her, here's the deal. Janet called. Now, you head off this other direction. And man, they just took the right highway and off they went. That guy wouldn't let them have those kids. She said, we'd like to just take them for a while. And the Spirit of God released those kids, put them in that van and took off. And there were skeptics and doubters who never do anything that had to be critical of what God did. But you know, God always still does what He does. And the critical always dream up their criticism. That couldn't be God because you know what. But they never do anything. But the voice of God did. And when the voice of God tells you to go get those kids, you go get the kids and bring them back. And they did. God knows how to do a miracle. God knows how to do what no one else can do. And that's what God wanted in that church. God wanted that in the church. They had a pastor who was a personal friend of mine. I loved the brother. And he was pastoring that church in his home is where it started. And he came down to this place that he was going to have to make some decisions. And he couldn't make the decisions. He was going to defer on the decisions because he couldn't hear the voice of God. He couldn't hear the voice of God. He came here and asked me, hey, should I buy that building? I said, I can't tell you. Because I knew he'd been counseling people and telling them what to do and telling them stuff about their life that would rule their life. You get that? But he didn't know whether he should buy a building. Yeah. And he's telling people who to marry and who not to marry and how to marry and what to do. Yeah. I love the brother, but I've got to tell you something. If you don't know whether you should go in debt for a building, you've got no business telling people about going into debt about relationships. As much as I loved him, I knew that God wasn't in this thing. I just told him I can't. You go home and pray about it. And he got furious with me because I didn't tell him yes, do it. Because then it would be my choice. But then whose voice would he have to listen to? My voice. And you can't run a church listening to the voice of man. You have to have the voice of God. Pretty girls. Well, pretty girls. Hugging girls. I love hugging girls. None better. I love the brother. And he went home and told Donna, you need to buy that church. You need to buy that building. And that's what I told him. I said, you know, if you have faith to buy that building, you'll have faith that you're hearing the voice of God. Because I believe God's telling you to do it. You have to move out of your house. You have no place to live. This place is available. $60,000, you guys, for a building, a home. And I mean, $60,000? You can't hardly buy a Chevy truck for $60,000 anymore. I wasn't putting him down, but I'm just telling you, if you can't step out on faith by the voice of God, I said, you need to go home and get the voice of God. Because if you can't draw a correlation and have faith that you're doing the right thing, how will you ever make a decision about other people? And you guys, there were some serious disasters came out of that decision-making process. I'm just telling you, some serious disasters. And God said, I want Donna to pastor this church. And you guys, here's an adult man that started the church in his home. And his first convert was Donna. Well, there it is. She replaced me and I brought her the gospel. Sounds a little bit intriguing, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah, it does. But here's what God is doing. God was doing a work in the man. And his father was a pastor. This man grew up in a church, big churches. His dad was a Presbyterian pastor. God said, you got to have faith. You got to hear my voice. You got to believe you're hearing my voice. I love you, but you got to believe you're hearing my voice. And what I didn't know and what Donna didn't know was that he told God, I'd rather die and go to hell than ever be under a woman. Authority. I'd rather die and go to hell. Only he and God knew that. When God took that young woman, and she, you know, Donna, I don't know how old she was at the time. She had to be in her 20s. But she'd been filled with the Holy Ghost. She had to be 2,000. She had to be 1,997 years old. Old woman. Filled with the Holy Ghost makes the difference because the voice was now on board. I'm just telling you. And then one day in a conference, his mother came to town, the man's mother, or a man in the church, and his wife were coming to the church, and his mother came to town, and she was anti-God every way you could make a person anti-God. And this little 20-year-old ball of fur went and began to talk to her about God. And this woman would just her abrasiveness would sand you down until you had road rash. Ordinary conversations. And this confrontation from God, this loving confrontation, wasn't mean. It was just gentle, gentle, gentle. And it just bent all that off, tore off all the abrasiveness, and that woman gave her life to Christ. Stepped into eternity, born of the Spirit. Man, already we have fruit in heaven. Young woman doing this work. And then one day that man told her, you know, I know why God sent you. And I got to tell you something. The reason He sent you is because I told God I'd rather go to hell. And He couldn't let me go to hell. He had to call me on it. And when He made you the pastor here, I understood God was telling me, you do business with this. You do business with me. The voice. See how He came to the voice? See how He understood the voice? Now He's come to the voice. Now, then He had cancer. He had cancer. And I was in Africa. God told me, you go and visit with him. And he was desperately ill, been in the hospital for several days. It takes a while to get out of Africa and get to Colorado. I landed in Colorado about 5 o'clock in the evening on a British Airways flight out of London and caught a taxi to the hospital. Walked in that room, and his mother was very abrasive. And the reason he didn't ever want to be under a woman is his mother would talk so condescending and hateful to him that was the reason why. It was just, I can't stand any more mean women things. Her anger was over the top and out of the category. And I walked in there, and I could see torment on his face. And he was waiting for me. Because the devil told him he hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost, and he wouldn't make heaven. And I went over and bent down beside him, and I said, Mark, God sent me to tell you something. He sent me to tell you He filled you with the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you some things in your life that could not have transpired except His Spirit abides in you. I talked to him. I prayed for him. He was in a coma. His mother said, when I finished praying, she said, well, I'm glad that your prayers are no more effective than mine. Her son is dying. And she'd rather put me down than to see him touched, I guess. Glad your prayers are no more effective than mine. God spoke to me and said, she'd like to be alone with him when he dies. That's what God told me. He said, leave. Leave. She'd like to be alone with him when he dies. My son was there. I said, Gary, let's go get something to eat. We walked out the door. And I knew that this man was going to leave that body and make heaven his home. That the angel of the Lord was going to show up. But you see, God knew when he told me, you leave Africa. He knew the day I had to leave Africa. He knew how to catch the flight. He knew how to make the connections. He knew how to get me into Denver. He knew how to get me to the hospital. He knew how much time I had left. And he knew when I got done, God would have done what he needed to do. And the angry woman didn't know that I could have stayed there and gotten her way. You want to be alone with your son when he dies? Talk mean to me? I'll just stay here and pray. Or I'll go. If that's what you want. God tells me she wants to be alone, then I go. Why? Because my job isn't done until she's got the same relationship with God her son has. Angry. Warfare. She talked terrible things to me and about me and everything else. The truth is, I know that heaven has to be our home. Because God knows how to turn ministry into the place that you hear the voice of God. And you get not sidelined by the physical things. You have your eyes on something eternal. You see what Stephen saw every day of your life. You can see what Stephen saw every day of your life. There is a God who is on your side, standing at the Father's right hand. And he means to take you through those things that would confront you and defeat you and watch you up and throw you away. And his love won't let that happen. But He knows you need His voice, because if He is your Father, Jesus said, pray this way, my Father, our Father, which art in heaven, if He's your Father and your Father has never talked to you, the one thing that you would long for more than anything else in the world is to just one time hear your dad say something to you. And when you get in a jam, you'd like to look up and have your dad standing there. Tell you, hey, I came rushing over. I heard what was going on, and I knew you'd need somebody here right now. Right now. That's the voice. That's what we need. And when you have that kind of relationship with God, then nothing in the world that men teach about God will shake you off from what He really is. Because I got to tell you something, you got to be at the right place at the right time. And when you are, God tells you you are. And that is what Christianity is. It's not about knowing about God but not knowing His voice. It's not learning about God and never able to come to the truth. It's not ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's about knowing what's going on and having a direction from God how to pray. How you and I can come to these conclusions that are God-sent and God-ordained. But that voice is yours. And here's the thing, that voice will do correction to you and you will lose your peace. You might be at work, you might be driving down the road, you might be just talking. And your peace leaves. You know, it's God talking to you. Because your peace lifted and He tells you to look around. When your peace lifts as a Christian, you start looking around. It's like, how come my peace lifted? See? I want to know what it is that lifted my peace. Because what God is showing me is don't go that direction. Whatever thoughts in your mind, whatever it is that changes, keep your mind right on me. That's what the Spirit and presence of God does. It brings us into such a place that His word and work are real. And you guys, it isn't always comfortable things. I've had God tell me things in this church to prophesy to someone and had God do exactly what He told me to do. And then His word would come to pass exactly as He prophesied over the person, and things in their life would change. And they would know it was God. And you've seen these things happen over and over and over again because that's the kind of God we serve. And it's that reality that you and I want. So what the devil has always been after, down through the ages, is to get people preoccupied in other gods. Self-influence is a god. You've got to remember that your own carnal intellect keeping you going the wrong direction is a god that you're bowing to. You're a kingdom. And there's no ground, there's no territory on earth more valuable than you are. You're a kingdom. That's why Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom, this good news of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world for a witness and then the end. That's how real this gospel of the kingdom is. If you're in the kingdom, then you're under the king. You're under the king. And the one thing He wants you to know as soon as you enter the kingdom is that He will talk to you. And He'll direct you and He'll protect you. That's what you want. And obedience to that voice and believing that what He's telling you is true is imperative. That day that I prophesied about that, or saw that vision about the Kursk exploding. I didn't know what the name of the submarine was. But a woman came jumping up on the stage who had confronted a man who was supposed to be a prophet years and years ago. And she was furious all those years at me for confronting him because he was not preaching the truth and he wasn't prophesying the truth. And God brought him here so that I could deal with him because people were believing things that weren't true. And now she's furious. And she jumped on the platform and she said, now the burden of proof is on you. I said, sister, how would the burden of proof be on me? I just saw a vision. And what she was insinuating is that now if this didn't come to pass, I was an imposter. And I own that. I own that because the Bible says that. If you prophesy and it didn't come to pass and you claim to be a prophet, I wasn't claiming to be a prophet. He was claiming to be a prophet. I just had a vision. She was holding me as though I claimed to be a prophet, and God just showed me that. Whether I'm a prophet or not would be God's business. But the thing is, the Bible said if a prophet prophesies something and it doesn't come to pass, he's not a prophet. He's not from God. See how real the voice is? See how squared up the voice is? How you can trust the voice, because if it's from God, it'll come to pass. And that's what you and I want in our lives. To have the Spirit and presence of God do those kinds of things. He knows how to accomplish this in your life and mine. I want to go to the Scriptures in Genesis. It's talking about Shiloh. Genesis chapter 49, this prophecy. Jacob is blessing his sons, and that's prophecy. In 49:10, he prophesies to Judah, and we can start with verse 8. And he's bringing this word that God gives him as he's talking. Judah, you are he whom your brethren shall praise. Now we know that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, yes? So way back here in Genesis, all these millennium before, God prophesies that out of Judah will come the Messiah. Your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. So anytime the devil tells you that you're going to get defeated, that he can defeat you, he can ride over the top of you, he can rule over you or anyone you love, go back to this and read it, because it said that his hand was in the neck of his enemies. So if he's got your enemy by the neck, I just say, squeeze it, Jesus. But you got to be sure you're not your own worst enemy at the moment. I have had a gagging feeling a time or two and realized, wow, I got the feeling I'm the problem. But I'd rather know that I'm the problem than pretend I have none. That's the kind of father he is. He's a really good father. So he said this. Your father's children shall bow down before thee. Wow, you guys. Do you know that hasn't happened yet? They've not bowed to Jesus yet. Your father's children are going to bow down to you. All these centuries that are thousands of years later, they still haven't. But they're going to. And this encourages me, because it tells me that God's doing something for sure. Judah's a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. It's interesting because Shiloh was a town, and it's where they put that early tabernacle, yes? So, but this prophecy in Genesis hasn't got anywhere near there yet. This is hundreds of years down the road. So he's prophesying all these things about a place and as though it's a person. And of course, that tabernacle, that little tent, was a person. It was Jesus. He whose it is. That's what Shiloh meant. He whose it is. So if that little tent is there, then this God whose tabernacle that is your God. And it is this real God, because he was a real God. When Moses finished the work, the Bible said that he couldn't enter into that tabernacle. When Moses finished the work, the Bible said that the Spirit of God came down on that tabernacle and Moses couldn't enter into it. Can I read that real quick, Exodus? In chapter 40 of Exodus, verse 30 says, and he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar. The tent of the congregation. It was their tent. And the altar. And put water there to wash with them. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat when they went into the tent of the congregation. And when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. That little tabernacle was finished. And you guys, that tabernacle is a picture of God bringing us into perfection. When I was talking about earlier in the service where it said, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. See, this is no longer in part. This tabernacle was laid out on the ground. You guys, it was boards. It was boards overlaid with gold, yes. It was pillars and pillars with brass and pillars with silver at the top and bottom. Yes, it was that. But it was skins. It was blue linen. Is a tent made out of blue linen covered with a black goat's hair curtain, then covered with another curtain, ram skin dyed red, and another curtain, badger skins. So God showed us what would make, what would constitute this tabernacle of God, and it was you and me. We were pictured by those skins, because the blue linen was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What God first foretold us was that we would receive His righteousness. We'd be covered by His righteousness. So when a priest went into that tabernacle and looked up, he didn't see the black goat's hair woven. That's our old Adamic nature, the old black goat. Yeah? Yes. So when you walked into the tabernacle, that tent, and you looked up, you saw blue linen with the red cherubims woven through it, the righteousness of God. Linen is righteousness. Not by works. Wool. It wasn't wool, because the Bible said the priest can't wear wool because it causes sweat. It means that he worked his own works. So I could learn to make good sermons, but then I'd be doing sweat up here. Of course, sometimes I do. But so he told us that clearly. Then above it is the goat's hair. And then above that's the ram skin dyed red. That's Jesus, the blood of Jesus. So when God looked down on my Adamic nature, my own sinful nature, He saw the blood of Christ. When He looks at you, He sees the blood of Christ. When I look at you from the ministry standpoint, or even as a friend or a brother in Christ, what I see is the righteousness of Christ. If I see less than that, it means that I'm lifting your skirt. And everybody would know that wouldn't be good. In fact, if I see my own nakedness, it means I lift my own skirt because I've been covered by the righteousness of Christ. And that's what the Bible tells us. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you start looking at yourself, how you're going to clean yourself up, you'll find so many imperfections. It'll be like a ninth grade girl looking in the mirror. Okay, a ninth grade boy looking in the mirror. Because you can hear him. Oh! Ah! What's the matter in there? Oh! I don't know how it does it, but pimples know when you're going to get your picture taken. It just does. Go back and look at your... No. I'm talking about my own pictures. I'm talking about my own pictures. I'm not talking about you. You're thinking, wow, that's mean. No. Imperfections. If you are looking at you to see how you're doing, what you will see is imperfections. Then you'll decide which one to get rid of first. So the Bible said that God's the potter and you're the clay. I like that rendition. Because it means if you're the potter and he's the clay, it means that you're going to be on a wheel spinning around and you're going to be too busy to walk. But he will press you. Now, you know what? You can get off the wheel. That's the one deal that came with this thing, because God won't allow him to make you. God wants to make you all he wants you to be. But he won't make you. Let him make you. You have to yield yourself to Him. That's why even Jesus, when He came to the cross, when He came to Gethsemane, He said, Father, not my will. He said, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So He understood that you have to live a life of surrender to God, because when He starts with little things, you start surrendering little things. And the next thing you know, He's talking bigger things. And by the time He gets done, He's talking giant things you could never leave. Except you start doing those little things of obedience. He's a wise God. He's a wise Father. But He is a potter. And He will make you. So this tabernacle that Moses put together was a picture of me and you and my Adamic nature and your Adamic nature all sewed together. And it didn't cost them. The goats were still alive. They just sheared the goats like you would a sheep. Then they used the hair to make the weavings for the curtain. It's beautiful. They dyed it black so that we understood it was sin. Sinful nature, my old sinful nature, your old Adamic nature, my old Adamic nature, Adam, sin. And God took it and He made a curtain within the tabernacle where He meets with His people. And then He covered the top of it with ram skin dyed red. Because the blood was the remission of sins. And so He made you and me understand this tabernacle is my picture of me redeeming you. And then above it was the badger skins. And that's the great part, you guys, that it always encourages us. Because that's us. And in order for us to live together in unity in the church, we have to die. Because little badgers left alive would chew on each other. How come I had to be sowed by you? Because you love me. I did. Until I was sowed together with you. So the badger skin is going to get sewed together. So you know why? That's what he's telling you. Come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. And what he's doing is bringing us to the place that he can actually get rid of our will so that he can sew us together, and then we're not fighting with nobody. You think that you could sew a bunch of Christians together and we'd all do famous? Not happening. Wish I could preach you into happiness. I can't preach you into that happy of a thing. But I do know that God can take you past what you are and me past what I am. Because God knows how to get rid of the bad stuff, right? The old bad habits. Because sometimes it ain't even sin that he's got to get rid of. It's just that annoying habit of somebody. It's like he annoys me. We can be annoying and not even know it. I mean, a few of you could be. I can't. Wow, there's no enthusiasm behind that at all. But you understand that's what God's doing. Is he's bringing us into this place that his spirit and presence knows how to send us a message. And you guys, here's the thing about Christianity. When Herod built that temple, first off, he didn't use his own money. He used their money. But he made it so palatial. He took Mount Moriah and made 1,000 feet where that mountain went up to the top, because Mount Moriah was where Abraham brought Isaac, yes, to the top of the mountain to sacrifice him. And of course, that's why God put his temple there, because God's temple wasn't built about a stone building that you came to. It was about the memory that God had a man who would bring his son and sacrifice him, because God intended to bring his son to that mountain and sacrifice him. That's what the temple was all about. Solomon built a beautiful temple, but nothing like Solomon. Or like Herod built. Herod built this temple, and you guys, he leveled this mountain out so that he could have this square, and he put stones 70 feet long by 9 feet so that he could make an underlayment. He put arches and columns underneath that so they could build this hill straight up so that when he got to the top, it was a level piece of ground. And if you want to see how level he leveled it, you can see where the Rock of the Dome is right now. Because Islam put their rock, their temple on top of that mountain, and they dug down to get to the mountain again. Because they wanted the rock where Abraham brought his sacrifice. Because that has to do with Abraham. And Islam is connected with Abraham, yes? Sure. So what God showed us in this picture is this magnificent temple that ran brand new, because it hadn't been very old when Jesus was born. In fact, they hadn't finished building it as he was growing up. But by the time he turned 30 and starts his ministry, the real temple and this magnificent edifice, the marble, the quarried stones, the colonnades, every column on the outside of this area housed a porch that they put cedar from Lebanon underneath. And this was called the court of the Gentiles. So anyone could come there. Jesus preached there. Solomon's porch was there. So you see that this magnificent building held, they had a huge gymnasium on the ground, because the Greek Hellenists had great influence on Israel. And so these people were involved in sports stuff. And so Herod built this so that you could go up there and run your laps, go over to the temple. The gate, beautiful, is in a sequestered place up on the top where the men's court was that only Jewish men could go. And people were upset that they thought Herod was going to build this temple with his own thinking, because, of course, he is from Idumea. He's a man from Esau's lineage. And he's come to build this temple. And what he did was he said, actually, I'm going to gather all the priests of Israel, and they're going to do the work because they're holy people. This man from Esau's lineage is building a temple by the workmen of God's ministry. He didn't intend to do that because he had a great idea. God intended that done. And all of this that he did, and he overlaid those stones with plated gold. Real plated gold. This place was magnificent. And when you look at the picture, I've got a small picture, I'd show it to you, but you guys, the thing is, this picture of this temple was so astounding because it looked like a finish of like where the Pentagon is and all those buildings in Washington. It gave you the sense of great power. This the part where the temple actually was 120 feet high. 120 feet is a fairly tall building. I don't know how tall the bank building is in Topeka, but it's 15 stories. And if a story is 10 feet, that would be 150 feet, so it's almost as tall as a 15-story building in Topeka. And here is the reason I'm talking about this grandeur, is that this is finished just before the ministry of Christ comes along, who is the real temple. And how could you pit this man saying, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up against this grandeur? They'd never had a building like this. They'd never had anything that looked like this. The whole world was in awe of this temple that Herod built. He was a man of great schemes. He built harbors. He did lots of work. And here's this magnificent temple. And all the things that he did were beyond anything they'd ever seen. Now, these people were so proud of that area that they came just to see it. They came just to travel there to look at this grandeur of this temple. Their temple. And at the same time, their temple showed up in a man from Galilee. A young preacher from Galilee. Who in the world could accept this for that? Nobody in the flesh. Nobody in the flesh. Anyone in the flesh. And then he said, tear it down. And you guys, you could understand why it enraged them, because how dare you talk about tearing this thing down? What are you talking about, tear this thing down? This is the best thing that ever happened to us. We're proud of this building. You guys, when people build a beautiful building, they get proud of it. And that's what happens to Christianity. We build buildings and we get all proud of our buildings. And the thing is, we forget about who the real temple is, and that's Christ and us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So he takes you and me, and he still puts us together like that little tent that was at Shiloh. You and I still are that last covering, for when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. What God wants is for me to you to walk in unity and walk in the Spirit. So the devil knows that all he has to do is keep us from unity or keep us from the Spirit. He just has to create some turmoil between you and I, or you and someone else in the body, or me and someone else in the body, so that there is enough conflict that we don't have unity. Because God said, until there's unity, the Spirit don't fall. The Bible said that 120 people gathered in an upper room, and after 10 days, they were in one accord. And when they got into one accord, the Holy Ghost came down and baptized them with fire. That's what you and I want, to get in that one accord. So God knows how to get these things accomplished in you and me, and I want to be in that number. I want to be there when God brings these places of things into unity. So here's this competition going on, because for the first time they had a temple made by a heathen. Built by Jewish ministry, but the architecture and the plans. He followed Solomon's temple on every detail he could follow it on when he built that temple on the ground. But everything else was his grandeur. And you guys, what you and I know is that the flesh loves to look at beautiful things. It likes to walk along the colonnades, arched roofs with the beautiful Lebanese cedar, saying, this place is magnificent. And Jesus came and made a court. And on this property that was so astoundingly beautiful, he beat the money changers and drove them off like a madman. Because he wanted the house clean. He said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. Now, you know, they had no Ark of the Covenant anymore. And when they got to that place where the Ark of the Covenant stood, they still had that spot. And what Herod did is put a slab of stone there. A perfectly cut slab of stone where the Ark of the Covenant sat. We know that the Ark of the Covenant was Jesus. Because the Ark was always hidden. They always covered it with a blanket. No one in Israel ever saw it. It traveled with them for 40 years in the wilderness, am I right? And when they took that tent down, the priests went in there, threw a blanket over that Ark, put the rods through it, and they carried it out underneath that blanket. The children of Israel never, ever saw the Ark of the Covenant. Never. And that was God telling us that Jesus Christ is that Ark of the Covenant. and that Israel would never see him. The whole time he traveled here on the earth, they would never see him. He'd always be covered up. And it's exactly what happened. But when they came to this place, there is no Ark of the Covenant anymore. It's already been destroyed by the Nebuchadnezzar in his day, and those things were all carried away. But now they get to this place, and there's a problem, because what do you put where the Ark of the Covenant used to be? Because you can't reproduce Aaron's rod that budded. And you don't have any manna left. That was gone after Shiloh. And the tables of stone, nobody knew what happened to them, but it should have been written on the fleshy tables of their heart. But you can't reintroduce it by writing it on stone yourself. Would never work. So he put a piece of stone. And you guys, the Bible said that Jesus was that rock of stumbling, that stone of stumbling, that rock of offense. And it's amazing, because when it comes down to that place, Herod could never have figured that out. But God could make them have an idea of what you'd put in that place. Because Jesus was that stone of stumbling and that rock of offense. And in that place where the real Son of God walked, where the real Messiah walked, they had missed the point of the temple. And they had the most beautiful temple they'd ever had. But beside it was the real glory of God, the real temple of God. But you wouldn't compare the two and say that you would choose this man from Galilee. You and I are in that same kind of an hour. The Spirit of God is still doing the same kind of things to us. So what he said to you, what he said to me, is I'm going to bring you to a place that you are that tabernacle, that place of meeting. And what I want from you is to fear me and to know my voice. Make application to the things that I tell you. If you'll make application to the things that I tell you, I will get things out of you. And then you will be part of this. Then you will be there. When I'm killing the badger skins, you will be there. God does that. And he knows how to get it accomplished in me and you. And I want that. I want that in you, and I want it in me. But I want you to have that voice of Jesus Christ inside of you. And you start by reading the Word of God and knowing the Word of God. Because the first way he talks to you is out of the Word of God. He'll just tell you, just that thought comes into your mind from the Word of God. And you realize, I know he's talking to me. I want that. But if I obey it, I fear him. And if I fear him, he increases my understanding of the relationship and it grows. Let's stand together. So he's bringing us to that place. Take the peak of a mountain and level it out 1,000 feet square. Fifth of a mile, yeah? In both directions. But New Jerusalem's dimensions were 12,000 by 12,000. So it's interesting that God laid these things out as he did in this picture on Mount Moriah. I want that cleansing of God's temple. I want him to cleanse me and you. Every time you read the scriptures about how the temple got into disarray, one of the first things they did is lost the Word of God, because it was in rolled scrolls. How in the world could you lose the most important thing in the temple? The rolled scrolls. And then they would bring in false worship, false deities, worship false deities, and they would fill the place with the residue of their worship to false deities. And they would just leave it as a desecration to this temple that had once belonged to a great God. And you guys, here's the thing. When this temple was destroyed in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, what happened to the Jewish people is they became atheists. How many know that a lot of them became atheists? Because if he was a true God, he wouldn't let these villainous destroyers come into their city and their country and kill men, women, and children. They gathered up women and children, sold them as slaves first, but you guys, surely God wouldn't let them come into his temple and desecrate it, steal the gold out of it, and tear it up. Surely if he's a real God, he wouldn't allow that to happen. They had a respect that you couldn't even go in there. And now these men, these heathen, walk into that temple and they're still alive. And they came out and they expected them to die. They did not die. And besides that, they brought out all the vessels of gold and silver. They plundered everything in that temple. Surely if there was a real God, he would have stopped the plundering. When communism took over China, 1949, they just left the church just like it was, because they wanted to know who was in the church and what the church was doing, who was the leaders and who were the followers and who they'd have to re-educate and what they'd have to do. They never asked anybody to fill out forms. They just put people in all the different churches and they just met everybody and talked to everybody and knew everybody. But in 1955, they began to arrest people. And you had to testify against the other people in the church. Because if you didn't, it meant you had to go to the concentration camps where they re-educated the people. Or you were killed. Where was God when the enemy entered the temple? I mean, there were a whole lot of people in China that believed God let them down. There were a lot of people who claimed to be Christians before that, but when that persecution rose against the church and nothing stopped it, they prayed and nothing stopped it. Richard Nixon was president when Watchman Nee was still alive in a prison in China. And he asked the Chinese leaders when he was invited to China. He was the first American president that was invited to China because we had no relation with him. And Nixon was invited, allowed to go. His parents were missionaries to China. And he asked about Watchman Nee, and they just politely ran him around in a circle. It was the only answer he didn't get that was right. And the whole time he was there, he wouldn't deal with Watchman Nee. But you guys, what happened to the church is that it turned against itself because you had to turn against other Christians. Because if you could testify that someone in the church was a believer and wouldn't believe in the communist doctrines, then that's how you got off. And it turned into a feeding frenzy, saint against saint, until they devoured the church. Satan knows how to work. And here's the thing. Those people that would not do it, those people who would not do it, gladly went off to prison. Watchman Nee was one. And that's what you want in your life. You want the Spirit and presence of God to be so real in you that when persecution arises, you realize, you know what, this is God doing this. See, when Nebuchadnezzar came in there, why would those people think this was God allowing Nebuchadnezzar to come in there and take this place over and he's a heathen? Why would they believe that? God sent him prophets for over 200 years telling them this is getting ready to happen. He said, because you've disobeyed me, because you turned your back on me, because you've done all these false things in my name, I'm going to destroy this temple. I'm going to destroy this place. I'm going to carry you away captive. He prophesied the king of Babylon. He even told him who was going to do it. He said, the king of Babylon is going to come against you. But nobody believes it's going to be as bad as it's going to be until it gets that bad. This persecution against the church is about to arise in this country. And I can tell you that it's going to test me and you, because I believe God's going to bring us into a place of relationship with Him, because God cleans the temple. When the enemy comes in and desecrates it with all this foolishness that goes on when it's easy, and religion's just about religion, and then your job keeps you happy and everything's going smooth in your life and you don't really need to know whether God's voice is real or not. It isn't until you start needing to know the voice of God on a specific issue to keep yourself or to hold things together or even go to sleep at night. When you get down to that level, God is talking about getting you ready for what it is you're going to need to get through these hours. And He knows how to do that fast. And that's what you and I want. But it takes a heart that's bent and surrendered. And that's what you and I want. God, I want a surrendered heart. Jesus, I pray, God, that You'd touch us in this place, that we'd have a surrendered heart. God, we recognize that we're coming into days that You have declared would happen. God, that there would be great persecution arise against the church, even in the United States. God, You have prophesied that Bibles would not be sold in this country until people ran out of having Bibles. God, You are a God who tells us these things because You protect us. God, I want this word hidden in my heart, but I also want You to lead and guide us. God, we're not afraid of what's coming. Lord, we just need You to lead us through it. God, we need You to protect us and direct us. We need You to show us how to get successfully to the other side. Daniel did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And God, there were a myriad of people who were never named that came through that successfully. In the days of Elijah, there were 7,000 saints who didn't bow their knee to Baal. God, I want to be in that number. If I could be a choice of what I would want to be, it would be someone who hears Your voice and bows my knee and surrender to the things You tell me. I want Your word to become real to all of us. I want Your touch to be on every single life. God, I'm asking You, there are people here who need a miracle. Give them that miracle. God, in the name of Jesus, give them that miracle. God, I pray it in Your name. God, You know how to bring us through these things successfully. I want that success in me. God, break off these yokes and set us free from these things that would destroy us. God, in Your name we pray. I want to be in that number. I want every person in this place to be there. God, washed in your blood and fully forgiven. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Thank you for your presence in this place. God, for your leading and direction. God, we pray that you would lead us into prayer and fasting. God, for these days that are coming. God, for the meetings in Kenya. God, that you would set that place ablaze with your truth. God, that there would be a cleansing of the temple there. God, the doctrines of men dirty the waters. And what you said is that we needed to have you come back to be the head of the church. God, I want you to be the head of the church here. I want you to be the head of the church in Kenya, where we go to Eldoret. Start there. Give us somebody or a few men. God, give us some who will hear what the Spirit says unto the church. God, bring them up out of the things where they cheer for men, where they learn that you don't cheer for men. God, we cheer for you. God, you're the one we focus on. God, prosper our journey. Lead and guide us, we pray. In your name we ask it. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you.